is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing sunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll pick up with the exegesis of verse 2. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, is mechanics given for the believer to deal with their personal sin in the life. And now is the time to ensure that you do that very thing, to ensure that you're under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, so that we can once again this evening approach the truth of Bible doctrine under his guiding ministry and enlightening ministry in regards to the understanding of these things before us as they pertain to the Christian way of life, all important in regards to serving God and fulfilling his plan for our lives. So as our custom, we'll give you opportunity, if you need to rebound, to do so as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all that you've provided for this local church to exist under the positive volition here. We thank you for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and we ask once again this evening that he enlightens us to the truth at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 3, falling on the heels of Paul's mention of the evangelistic team being separated from the Thessalonians unnaturally through the hostility of certain negative types perpetrated by certain Jewish unbelievers in their vicinity, and as obviously sponsored and orchestrated by Satan. In lieu of Team Paul's desire to return together as a team, or at the least in regards to Paul himself being the highest of authority as apostle, return back to the Thessalonians. It is God's geographical will, as we have seen, for Timothy to return back to Thessalonica by himself, with Paul and Silas staying there in Athens, where they are all at this point in time in their history. That's brought out for us in verse 1, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. We being Paul and Silas, the enduring there reflects upon the test that's before these communicators, before these spiritual heads, with respect to the responsibility that they know doctrinally and otherwise that is upon them in regards to those local churches and positive believers, and here for the Thessalonians, especially in light of the fact that they are under persecution. They do not know how they are doing and faring at this point in time. And under the doctrine, right pastor, right teacher, they obviously cannot, they've come to a point where they no longer, as Paul is stating here, no longer can deal and handle the pressure that's upon them on behalf of this local church in this regards. And obviously, this brings about the aspect of testing that God does not provide or give a test more than one can endure. And in this case, God provided deliverance for them. However, it's not as they would prefer. That being the entire evangelistic team, or Paul going, in this case, is Timothy. And really, when you look at it, you can see some wisdom behind this in just investigating, because Timothy, in regards to these incidents, as we've seen in the book of Acts, kind of flies under the radar in a lot of cases, as here as Thessalonica, Paul and Silas are the ones mentioned run out of town. and otherwise regards to Berea. So there's some wisdom there, whereas he's going to go on and do some reconnaissance work. What better person to send, really, the youngest of the group? One would be less threatening in regards to the antagonist, etc., to go in and investigate and return in regards to Paul with respect to the news of what's going on in this respect. And in this case, Timothy went back to Thessalonica. Silas was then, after a certain amount of time, sent back into Macedonia himself, probably Berea, Philippi, other areas where they had been to check on them. And it was God's geographical will for Paul then to continue on evangelizing in Athens and then going on straight on to Corinth, which they all, the other two, returned to him in this respect, and in which the epistle then was written from that location. Now here in verse 2, we see the primary purpose for Timothy's return in this regards. Verse 2, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Looking at the Greek here, connective kai, as it continues on here in regards to the sentence, K-A-I, we sent Timothy. The first thing that caught my eye here is, well, this is kind of redundant. They know this. He's already been there and been back. But we'll see why Paul is, if you will, being kind of excessive verbally in regards to this particular thing as he's writing to the Thessalonians, something that they would know. Here in our verb to send, is the aorist active indicative of the verb pimpo, P-E-M-P-O. One might think that Paul would use the term apostello, being that Paul and Silas, as the highest authorities, sent him in this regards, which means to send with a commission. But in this case, we see the term pimpo used in regards to send, which looks at and emphasizes the sender and the act of sending. And Timothy, obviously, the accusative, the object of who they sent, Timotheos, T-I-M-O-T-H-E-O-S, transliteration. Then he goes on to further ascribe to him certain characteristics here, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Our brother, the pronoun, first person plural, ego, E-G-O, obviously reference to Paul and Silas. Then follow with our noun, brother, with the definite article, ho, adelphos, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S, and God's fellow worker. God, the God, with the definite article, the noun, ho, theos, T-H-E-O-S, our noun or adjective used pronominally here for fellow worker, is sun ergos, S-U-N-E-R-G-O-S, to work with, fellow worker, used 13 times. Here, fellow worker described in the gospel of Christ. If you had the preposition in the sphere of, follow with the noun for gospel, with the definite article, to euangelion, E-U-A-N-G-E-L-I-O-N, of Christ, ho Christos. Then you have two purpose infinitives here to describe the purpose for us in regards to why he is there and returning to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. It leads off with the preposition eis, E-I-S, then followed with an infinitive that denotes purpose here, the infinitive being in the accusative case, with the definite article to, in our first word, strengthen, translated strengthen, is sterizo, S-T-E-R-I-Z-O. Aorist active, accusative, infinitive. This verb means to firmly establish, to fix or strengthen, used 13 times. And there's two aspects, two actions here. You have the connective chi, and then our next word, encourage, is our word, our verb, to note exhortation, to exhort, to call alongside, parakaleo, the second purpose infinitive here, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. K-A-L-E-O, to call Kaleo alongside Para. Ergos, to work soon with the compounds of these particular words. We saw the same word used back in 2, verse 12, translated, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory, a reference to God under the doctrine of the calling, election and calling, and encourage you, use a pronoun, su, reference to Thessalonians, as to your faith. As to or concerning is the preposition huper, H-U-P-E-R. Your, su, repeated, again, Thessalonians. And then their faith is that which is in view, again, with the definite article, reference to active faith, hey, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage or exhort you as to your faith. All right, the analysis now of verse 2. 1, having determined God's geographical will for each of the evangelists, Paul says, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. 2, what catches this interpreter's attention here is why Paul informs the Thessalonians as to Timothy's dispatch. He's already returned to Thessalonica and returned back to Team Paul by the writing of this epistle. In other words, they know Timothy was sent. So immediately it seems kind of redundant. Is there a reason or a purpose for this? And yes, there is. And that's what we'll bring out here. 3, Paul's not just being extra wordy, if you will, or oversimplistic. 3, the significance is found when one continues to draw from the spiritual principles of the preceding paragraph, chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. Here specifically, doctrine of right pastor, teacher, right congregation, which was emphasis in regards to that paragraph as that doctrine that God will fulfill on behalf of Paul's volition, because under the doctrine of election and calling, he must ensure that Paul's volition's needs are met in time, whether it's Gospel 1 or Gospel 2, Phase 2 Paul's volition in this respect. So understanding that and seeing these doctors underwriting his thoughts in this regard gives us further insight and gives us reason why Paul turns the attention, and that's what he's doing, turns the attention to Timothy here in this specific verse. And that's under the doctrine of right pastor, teacher, right congregation. So 4, Paul wants his readers to focus on the esteem Paul and Silas had for Timothy as God's steward in this respect. 5, this is suggested in the verb sent, pimpo, that focuses on the senders, here being Paul and Silas, who are being represented, and on the act of sending. Why they are sending him? That's to provide them with a shepherd. They are without a spiritual guardian, and they are under attack in this respect. So that verb focuses on those two aspects. Timothy represents Paul and Silas. He represents the team in this respect, the evangelistic team, as a communicating unit, as a shepherding unit, singularly in his person. And Paul wants his readers to now focus on him in regards to his person. So 6, one might regard Timothy as less than adequate, being young in age, and less in rank than that of the apostle and prophet. As we have seen in the book of Acts, Paul picks up Timothy, and Timothy joins him in regards to his second missionary journey, of which, at this point in time, the Thessalonians are evangelized. And Timothy was young of age. We know that based on 1 Timothy 4:12, where Paul exhorts Timothy in regards to his chronological age, in contrast to his office, the position of office as a pastor-teacher that he held in this regards. As he says in 1 Timothy 4:12, there as a, here would apply to his dealings with the church at Ephesus in that particular region. In this regard, he says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness." So chronological age is not the issue in regards to one's position in the royal chain of command. It's spiritual age. It's the moxie of being adjusted to Bible doctrine and positive volition. Is that which is the qualifications necessary in regards to one fulfill adequately an office, a communicative office, which are the highest offices held within the church itself. And obviously, you have those older people who might indeed take issue with the youthfulness of regards to, or a younger pastor in this regards, someone that they look at and he's still wet behind the ears, you know. But you don't know. Now, obviously, if he's teaching the truth and he's being trained and God's prepared him, God the Holy Spirit places him within the church, then he is ready. See, and one must exercise authority in regards to the office of pastor teacher. And therefore, one cannot cater to and cow down to those who have power trends otherwise and want to try browbeating or whatever in regards to the fact that he might be younger than another. And obviously, it doesn't mean that he is to be obstinate in regards to dealing with other older individuals in this regards. We're given the guidelines on how we are to deal with one another. Older gentlemen, you treat them like you would your father, but you're still the authority. See, someone your own age, maybe a little younger in the general vicinity, is like a brother in this respect. So the issue is not the chronological age regards to Timothy, but in his speech as he goes on, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So, sending Timothy opens another avenue, if you will, that possible attack in regards to what has been provided for the Thessalonians in this situation, which Paul then considered to be very serious, very grave. They'd been gone, and when they left him, they were in the very vortex of negative volition and their hostility and persecutions in this regards. And now they're sending the youngest member of the team, and they're sending the one who has least authority in the early apostolic period, as you had Paul the Apostle, Silas the Prophet, that was the other two members of the team. And so now he's focusing then in on Timothy, and that is for the very purpose that God provides that which is adequate. No matter how it may seem or be approached in regards to appearance by others. So, point six again, one might regard Timothy as less than adequate, being young in age and less in rank than that of the apostle and prophet. As somehow they are getting the short end of the stick here. They're not being given the best of the best, as you had this competitive nature in regards to certain types of people. Seven, the Thessalonians were in no way being shortchanged, as Timothy was fully qualified to shepherd them under his spiritual gift and office. That's why now the attention is on his person. Eight, Paul's removing any doubt that God made adequate provision for their population under a qualified pastor teacher. And the thought has just now really come to me. As we think about Paul being the highest of the authorities and really carrying the burden of responsibility in regards to the Thessalonians based on his office, as his desire to at least let him go. Now we have Timothy on the other end of the coin going. And the fact that others would say, well, you know, Paul should have been the one to come. No, Timothy is just as qualified in order to fill this office of shepherd in teaching in regards to this local church. And there, Paul is removing any doubt that God's made adequate provision. Just as they preferred to do it the other way, God says, no, Timothy goes. And the church might, or someone might prefer to have Paul. But no, God says, no, this is your man. See. Not that I would ever wish it on this church ever again, but if you're ever in a point in regards to searching for another pastor teacher, what you must keep in mind, you've got to look past the personality. You've got to look at the doctrine, and you've got to identify with the voice, see. And what one might think that they prefer, obviously, it's what God's will is in the matter in regards to one who is faithful and holds integrity in regards to teaching, and the church identifies with the pastor in this respect. And that's the way it should be with any group. And God protects, obviously, for those who may not have the spiritual moxie otherwise in that respect. So Paul here is removing any doubt, any question, that somehow they've been shortchanged in this respect. And that somehow now they're going to get less than what they need spiritually in regards to their Christian lives and dealing with their test. So 9, while the plural we, again, harks to Paul and Silas here, as they said, we sent, as ultimately approving this dispatch, it falls short of then commissioning Timothy for that purpose as a verb apostello, also translated sent, would otherwise imply. That's your two terms that could be used in this situation. And Paul chooses to use the term pimpo over apostello, which would then basically emphasize Paul's authority over Timothy. He doesn't do that in this case. So 10, the verb pimpo here, the use of that term, equalizes Timothy with Paul and Silas as adequate before God to fill the role of shepherding. Is to do away with any looser, funny type of notions that somehow if someone's an apostle, they're a greater pastor, teacher, as a, you know, simply a pastor teacher later on in the years, that somehow you're not getting the type of doctrine, the depth of doctrine that the early church got in regards to the apostles. That's not true. If you're positive enough to get it, God's going to give it to you. And there's no more apostles around, so how's he going to do it? See, that's the idea in this respect. So the verb equalizes Timothy and is kind of almost prophetic in a way that in preparation that as the apostles and then prophets might disappear in regards to the gifts given to the church and the early church and the pastor-teacher takes over, that the pastor-teacher, those with legitimate gifts and holds legitimate offices, have been trained appropriately and are positive, are all sufficient to provide sound Bible doctrine necessary for the church to continue to function and at the highest of level, depending obviously on everybody's volition that's involved. So 11, further, Timothy regarded his return as God's geographical will for himself and was in complete agreement with Paul and Silas on the matter. While it implies Paul and Silas' authority. Obviously, while they sent him, Timothy had to be in agreement. If he was fighting it, if he was bucking it, then I guarantee you he would have said, apostello. I sent him with a commission. I said, this is an order. But he didn't, see. So, the unity, this picture of unity that I brought out from the very beginning and get-go of this epistle, is still in full force effect of how these evangelists operated with one another. It's beautiful. You don't see this constant conflict, and it's ironic as the conflict in regards to Barnabas early on with Paul, etc., that occurred, and now you have this epistle that's coming out after that fact, not long after that fact. So Timothy regarded his return as God's geographical will for himself. It was in complete agreement with Paul and Silas on the matter. To work, Paul's volition working in complete harmony and unity with one another as authorities. They know their place. They know their responsibilities. And they had the same objective, the same goal, see. Authorities of the local church should all should have the same goals, and that's to ensure that doctrine, first and foremost, doctrine is provided sufficient for positive volition to get the prize. And then everything else, physically, logistically, and otherwise necessary for believers to fulfill their own niches in this regards with the continuation of the local church for their assembly in this respect. It's good to have opinions, but after a while, as we know, everyone has one of those, and you have to put opinions aside and keep focused in regards to the main objective and main goal in regards to things. And if one one works essentially as well as the other, then, you know, who's going to be the one that's going to be humble and say, oh, I don't care. Go for it. That's the way you look at it. All right, 12. Now that Paul and Silas consider Timothy as adequate is seen in two qualifications now attributed to him. And adequate is the term picked to describe one in their position. I guarantee you, Paul, that's the way he looked at himself. He was adequate. Adequate means that you did the job and you did what was necessary. And it avoids any of this approbation and arrogant prestige that you see among ministers and pastors and otherwise, other spiritual leaders of churches in regards to their pursuit in life. To be adequate. I've never, myself, never claimed to be anything other than and hoping that I am. See. That's because I learned this doctrine. I said, oh, you can't allow your mental attitude to go that way. That's not right. Jesus Christ is the coattails we're all riding on. Now, how come, you know, some pastors got to get arrogant? And you hear it. You know, there's competition among pastors. Well, this pastor had a breakthrough. I haven't had a breakthrough. You know, and they get frustrated in regards to studies. They've got to have a breakthrough, and they force some doctrine. And it's proven wrong later on to humble them again. You know, things of that nature. So, Paul and Silas, they consider Timothy as adequate, as well as themselves. And, their approval of him in this respect is seen here and now in two qualifications attributed to him. The first one, our brother, hey, Adelphos, points to his spiritual equality within the team as a communicator. They're all operating in the form of evangelists in this regards, in their particular with their particular offices. And as their brother, Timothy, all of them had the same Lord, obviously. The same object of faith, the same faith. They're all positive. And they all adhere to the same doctrine. They're like-minded doctrinally. The second description is God's fellow worker. Fellow worker being synergos. And that's a bold statement highlighting his active and intimate involvement in the plan of God with full cooperation in the work of the ministry, one that God readily uses in this respect. And this points to the fact that he is proven fully qualified as a communicator, as a pastor teacher. As we would say in this respect, he has been tested. He has proven himself. And he will continue to do so, as far as we know, throughout the rest of his life, of what we see in the New Testament. Paul held Timothy in extremely high regard. He was one of those guys that Paul saw positive volition in. He was young, but he knew that positive volition was committed. And for Paul to pick someone like that to be part of his evangelistic team in the midst of all the persecutions and testing he underwent, and Timothy was always there by his side, essentially. I mean, and you never hear any lip. You never hear bad words regards to Paul, regards to Timothy. There's some people that's taken things like the Timothy deal where he exhorts him not to let people look down his youthfulness as something demeaning to him. That's crazy. See, no, it's just exhortation as you would for someone that you love as you're trying to rally them to hang in there and keep on doing it. And, you know, obviously Timothy's Paul's protege too. He learned under Paul. In this respect. So Timothy, as God's fellow worker, looks at him being qualified before the eyes of God, just as the rest of the team is being qualified in this respect. Back in 2 verse 4, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. See, that's the entire team. And now he is emphasizing Timothy, especially within that framework. So 13, now the work of evangelizing and church founding is a joint work between God and those he calls into service. And how the tie is made and how the communication exists is with respect to the Bible, the truth of Bible doctrine. And it adheres to it by the communicator, dealing with it faithfully and purely. And falling upon it for all guidance and instruction in regards to their own ministries and function with the local church, etc. And it is a joint effort. Without God, a pastor is nothing. Without God, nobody is nothing. See? In this respect. And for God, for a local church to be founded, for the evangelizing, as we saw, as God gave Paul perks, insight in regards to where he's supposed to go, his geographical will, here's Paul's volition here, no, it's not over here, you know, that's evidence of the joint work that goes between the communicators and God in regards to serving him in their office. 14, Paul's personal regard for Timothy is nothing less than sterling in the New Testament. Romans 16:21. Where he calls him again, Timothy, my fellow worker. Greets you, says hi. Again, it is consistently by God's, by Paul's side. And Paul obviously acknowledges his hard work in the ministry, along with Paul. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Like a son to him. Essentially, Paul was single. He didn't have a family. And his niche could, it would have been hell on a family. His niche. Having to try to drag a wife with him in regards to his missionary journeys, the shipwrecks, the persecutions, the beatings, the imprisonments, having children. You know, logistically, it would have been impossible. Essentially, I mean, God could always take up the slack, we understand. And some of the apostles had wives. We know Peter had a wife. But here, Timothy became very close to him. And it was like a son. And Timothy gave his allegiance in regards to the ministry himself. And it really comes out. Who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He is reflection of a pastor who, under his training, received a good deposit here from the Apostle Paul. And he held faithful to that. And Paul had all confidence in him that when he would go out and he would be on his own, he would reflect the same doctrine that Paul knew to be so true that Timothy gave evidence that he embraced throughout. You're not getting, Pastor Cannon's not getting that quality of doctrine. They need to move on. Instead of sitting there bitching and moaning and groaning about their pastor, well, you know, and you see this. They get arrogant. Well, I think he's wrong here now after they get a little training under their belt. And you're sitting there and you're finding yourself having to defend your own pastor in front of your own peers sometimes. You're an idiot. Who made you God on this? Show me your interpretation. Show me your exegesis. And then you show them their holes in it, and some of them are still at them. Hey, I guess it hits me personally because I've been there. Philippians 2:19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Again, he's looking for his preface here in regards to the church of Philippi. And that is to Timothy, to send Timothy, to utilize him in this capacity. So that I also might be encouraged when I learn of your condition. So similar in regards to the situation in Thessalonica. And then verse 22, but you know of his, Timothy's, proven worth, that he served me with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. So that then shows you the true humility of Timothy. Even though he did have a communicating gift, and he held office in that respect, he still was oriented to authority. And that's what makes a good authority. A good authority is one who has in the past or previously been acclimated to authority, and they know what it means to be under authority, so that they can have an appreciation in regards to those who now are placed under their authority. If you're a male growing up and you're looking for your right opposite number, you're going to be expected to utilize authority in your household if you ever get married. Well, part of your success is dependent upon in regards to your own acclimation to parental authority growing up. And to be well balanced in that regards, not to overreact or underreact. To know how to have compassion, deal with a weaker vessel and all these other things. That's all part of the growing up, a maturation process, even in regular life. Obviously, as it is in regards to positive volition in our spiritual life. So, the Scriptures makes clear that to Paul's personal regard for Timothy was sterling, nothing negative, essentially, in regards to his person. So 15, our verse makes clear that Silas held him with the same high esteem as Paul is speaking on behalf of Silas in regards to his writing. So Silas, Silvanus, obviously also holds him in the same high esteem. 16, now the sphere of the evangelist's work here is called in the gospel of Christ, stressing both gospel 1 and gospel 2, essential to the well-being of positive volition. Gospel 1, simply being the gospel centered on saving faith with the person of Jesus Christ as the object of faith. Gospel 2, then incorporating all the essential doctrines for the Christian life, the Christian way of life, and how to live it experientially as a believer in Christ. And both are good news. See, good news. Because both provide an unbelievable blessing for people who line up with it. And it's not only just getting into heaven, but all the perks and blessings, including the SG3 and the wreath and prize, that's available for those who will plug in and do it right. So, in the Gospel of Christ, stresses both Gospel 1 and Gospel 2, which is all essential to the well-being of positive volition. Again, to me, as I brought out in the past, here you have an example of evangelizing. And if the evangelism team was only limited in regards to the doctrine and being able to express doctrine on a phase one level, then they would have cheated these believers. Because they were positive phase two, and they needed that doctrine. So what are you going to do then? See, more and more, I'm seeing the clarity in regards to the offices and their function and spiritual gifts, etc. In this vein. So 17, now God's part in this good news, to euangelion, the gospel, is certainly the greater. His part is certainly the greater, including every spiritual thing necessary to transfer positive volition from spiritual death to spiritual life, through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, etc., and move them from spiritual babes to maturity. the power and force of his person through the power of doctrine in the individual's life. 18, man's part then is to faithfully communicate his message in this vein. But a communicator, that's your part. God intervenes on each individual believer's behalf otherwise, in circumstances and situations of life, etc. You throw out, here's the instructions. It's an open book scenario here. You can go to your book anytime. I've given you notes to look at. I've given you the formulas to figure these verses out, at least in some of the books. You go to it any time, and it's my responsibility to faithfully communicate these things to you, and then God intervenes in regards to your own personal life. I'm not with you 24-7. You go out on your own. So yeah, if you leave Bible fast, you're out on your own, and I can't be with everyone at once. And in that way, it's not unsimilar, apart from, obviously, the entire scenario that we're seeing in Thessalonica. It's not unsimilar the shepherd being separated from the sheep, and you don't know, see, when they're gone away from you. And that's always on the shepherd's mind. How are they doing today? So man's part is to faithfully communicate his message in this vein. 19, that the gospel here is of Christ. The phrase of Christ is because he is the subject of the message as well as its embodiment, and hence the object of faith in the message. So 20, of Christ can be a subjective or objective genitive. It can produce action or receive it. As he both produces the message as the word and further limits the message as its subject. John 1:1-18 proclaims Jesus Christ as the word. He is Bible doctrine as the embodiment of the plan of salvation. So he produces the doctrine in that vein. In a beginning was the Word, Hologos. And Hologos was with God, and Hologos was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. And then verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The uniquely begotten of God, the one who became flesh, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has fully exegeted him. Is the precise interpretation. He's fully explained. He's fully exegeted him. In depth. Nothing missed. And example of he being the limit of the message as his subject. Will receive in the action of the word. Romans 1:1-3. Specifically the gospel of God concerning his son. I'll read that. All three verses here. Paul, bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he, God, promised beforehand, the gospel, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who, in his deity, was born of a descendant of David, in condescending to come into unity with mankind according to the flesh. So, the gospel of God concerning his son. The son is the focus, designed to receive the action of the gospel. See? So it could go either direction. Alright, 21. Now, thus far in the epistle, in our epistle, Thessalonians here, the message of Bible doctrine has been called our gospel. Chapter 1, verse 5, reference to, obviously, Team Paul there for our gospel. Team Paul's gospel did not come to you in word only. B, then it was referred to as the gospel of God in chapter 2, verses 2, 8, and 9. We had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Verse 8, repeated, well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. And then, again in verse 9, working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And then see, now in our verse, it's referred to as the gospel of Christ. So 22 combined. Combine all three. The references illustrate the like-mindedness of Bible doctrine between positive adjusted communicators, the Father and the Son. 23, this characteristic is what positive churches look for in their right pastor teacher. This characteristic is what positive churches look for in their right pastor teacher. Does the potential pastor refer to the Bible in regards to what he states he believes, how he wants things to operate, and what he expects in regards to local church believers, etc.? Documentation. Why just pastors go to the pains that we go to put it all down on paper for you, every word, and all the verses that are associated with it, that is obviously necessary. I don't have to repeat myself all the time. Figure you got some of this stuff already. But any pastor worth their salt is going to have some, at least some similarity in regards to their approach. And that is obvious that they're led by God the Holy Spirit. See? That's why you're to test the spirits. So 24, Paul then employs here a twofold purpose as to the primary reason why Timothy was sent: to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Twofold purpose as the primary reason why Timothy was sent: to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. 25, your faith, hey pistis, with the definite article, is their active faith, or positive listening to the content of faith, that is, Bible doctrine, using it in its passive sense. In its previous uses, in chapter 1, 3, and verse 8, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. And then in verse 8, that also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. In all those, the other two previous uses of this word, they're all used with the definite article. In all times, they refer to active faith. So you see a continuity here in the grammar that Paul uses in this respect. And that is pointing to their belief in regards to God's Word. As we would say, their positive listen to Bible doctrine. The content of faith. So 26, now the prescribed means for positive listen to be edified, build up in this respect, is via face-to-face teaching under right pastor, teacher, right congregation. That's a divine design. That's why we're called the church age dispensation. Local church, face-to-face teaching. Local church is designed to be a scatterment of people abroad, listening over a telephone or FX hookup or tapes or anything else. It's designed to be a physical assembly of individuals within a specific geographical locale. Hebrews 10:25 is the commandment, the royal imperative, not forsaking our assembly. To let your missing Bible class and excuse for it become habitual in that respect. So for your positive listen to be strengthened, encouraged, the prescribed method that God has designed is under the royal chain of command within the confines of your right local church, under your right pastor teacher. 27, sound Bible doctrine is not being taught to meet the needs of postulation phase 1 and phase 2 apart from the institution of the local church. The doctrine necessary for one who potentially is a prize winner. You're not going to find that dissemination apart from a pastor today fulfilling his role in office. You may have some people that can write up some pretty damn good books, commentary here and there, and things of that nature. But to provide all that's necessary to advance one and to get the prize, and provide the atmosphere and all the things necessary to apply divine love, operate under their spiritual gifts, etc. It doesn't happen apart from the local church. Sorry. Youth for Christ isn't hacking it. No. Prison ministries aren't hacking it. No. God can figure things out. People that are in those situations, but it'll be a group, I guarantee you. Etc. Now it's through the local church. And it's through face-to-face teaching. 28, yet some believers still insist that they do not have to be part of an assembly in a local church to flourish spiritually. Okay, well fine, take it to the bema seat when you have to assemble them. As a church. And we'll see who's right. But I'm not going to go down, under my charge, I'm not going to let it go unsaid. This is your NPR, be in Bible class. See, this is your most pressing responsibility. I'm not going to be held accountable as being silent on the matter. I don't care what anybody says or what anybody thinks otherwise. But you have those people, you have the tapers, you still have the tapers, etc. I understand there's people in transitions and things of that nature. We're not dealing with that. Dealing with this mindset and this mentality. I can sit here and listen to a tape and I can do fine spiritually. I don't have to be a part of your social club, you know, as they condescend in regards to why they don't want to be in the church. Their arrogance. Good grief. It's something so simple. Even the fundies got this right, generally speaking. You know, grew up as a Sunday. I knew, well, I'm supposed to be in church. Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, youth ministry, Wednesday night prayer meeting, I got to be there. See? But the arrogance, the intellectual arrogance that reigns in regards to even churches similar to ours, you know, to me is unbelievable. Otherwise. It's just reactor factors. Because things didn't go the way that people preferred it to go in many cases. 29, now the articular infinitives here to strengthen and encourage. These highlight dual constants. That's the aorist tense of these infinitives. Dual constants necessary for sustained positive volition. In other words, a linear action. A continuous action. A constant. A common denominator. In all ways, see. And these two aorist infinities, purpose infinities, highlight these two constants necessary to sustain positive volition. 30, the first verb to strengthen, which is to sterizo, literally means to establish something as immovable. To establish something as immovable. 31, it carries with it nuances of resolute, permanently fixed and established. Luke 9:51. Christ, in regards to his determination to fulfill God's plan for his life as Messiah and go to Jerusalem and bear the sins of mankind. But that's the context of verse 51. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension. See, his work's going to be completed and then he's going to go to the right hand of God the Father. That he resolutely, that's our term, set his face to go to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to deter him. See? That pit bull mentality. Nothing was going to shake him loose in regards to him doing this very thing. That's a primary purpose of why he was here on this planet, obviously at the first advent. So there is used, translated resolute. Permanently fixed is used in Luke 16:26. Translated it that way. In regards to Sheol, Paradise, and Hades, the two compartments, there's a great gulf that separates the two compartments. And verse 26, and besides all this, Christ tells us, as Abraham responds to the rich man, wanting Lazarus to put a little water on his finger so he could tip on his tongue, besides all this, between he says that this, it's impossible. It's impossible in this state that we're in, and where you're at and where we're at. He says, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed. See, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, that none may cross over from there to us. Weird, you can see each other, but there's no way that you're going to associate with one another. You're going to be separated. If you're in paradise and Hades at this point in time, of believers and unbelievers. And then, so that's permanently fixed. That's the idea there. And then, translated, established, Romans 1:11. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. Reference to exercising his own gift, communicating gift, that you may be established in regards to believers in Christ. 16:25. Romans 16:25. Now to him, Christ, who is able to establish you according to my gospel, etc. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. We'll see it here in this chapter. In this same type of scenario, same idea, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God, immovable, irreprehensible, if you will, permanently, on a permanent basis. And then we saw it in 2 Peter, our term, chapter 1, there, verse 12. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. A very sound and designed purposely established way. So it carries a nuance of resolute, permanently fixed, and established. 32, its desired effect is to keep the thing or person in view perpetually stable or unwavering. Perpetually stable or unwavering. Not vacillating. See, not all over the place. You're in a linear mode, and you keep on trucking. Keep on doing what you're doing throughout the remainder of your course. That's what the issue is. So at 33, the ingredient necessary for positive living to maintain perpetual expression is sound Bible doctrine. That's spiritually what your positive religion lives on. Hence the scripture, man lives not on bread, by bread alone, but by every word proceeded out of your mouth of God. Out of God's word. See. So doctrine is that which is necessary to maintain our expression of positive volition. Sustain it. Keep it active. Ephesians 4:11-14. In regards to the very offices themselves, communicative offices and their responsibilities. Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers, for the equipping, building up the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, edification process, until we all attain to the unity of faith, to perpetuate positive volition in a like-minded way of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to keep it going until one reaches the goal of their Christian life, completing their course, etc. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And in contrast, as a result, we are no longer to be children, to be in this unstable mentality in regards to doctrine and a viewpoint of life, etc. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness with regard to the scheming of deceit. And then James 1:5-6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith to perpetuate it. What? How do you perpetuate it? You've got to couple it with wisdom, with Bible doctrine, see. And then you are to do it, and you are to embrace it. Commit yourself to it. Without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. How can you doubt that? I just read it to you in the Bible, see. That's the idea. And that feeds positive volition. They go, yeah. Give me more. And then you have the concept there in 1 Peter 2:2. In regards to positive volition, manifestation of it, and what they're like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. In regards to perpetuating phase 2, positive volition. You got to long for the Word. It's not the, oh, I got to go blah, 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 and I put my parents are making me, or whatever. No, you long for the Word if you're positive. If you're lukewarm, negative, then, yeah, you're not going to care. So, 34, all this comes about as a result of consistent face-to-face teaching. Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us to these things in Jesus' name.